Father, thanks so much for this letter. It's been a great journey so far, although a challenging one. And we're in anticipation to hear what you have to say to us today from this chapter. It's great to hear the Bible read like that. And it's great now just to set aside a little bit of time for us to think and process that word and to try to do it the justice that it deserves. We know we can never do that in just a half-hour slot. We know this is something that we need to sort of marinate in and think over and meditate on throughout the week. We need to process it together and talk about it with one another and teach one another from it. But it is good just to spend some time just really focused now. But we need your help with that, Lord. It's so easy, particularly on a Sunday morning, just to switch off in a monologue or just to treat this as a time where we're just sort of sponges and we sit back and passively absorb stuff. But your word is something that we need to concentrate on. It's something we need to focus on. It's something we need to test and mull around. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to engage. Please, for those of us that are tired or distracted or worried about things, would you just give us a half-hour period of just concentration and focus and an ability to be clear and to think hard? We know that your word is powerful. We know that we can be really expectant about this time because your Holy Spirit uses your word to change our hearts. And we plead with you now to do that wonderful work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here's an interesting question. Can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? Can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? It's one of those questions that pops up from time to time. Can I be a Christian and not be a part of a church? And it's worth thinking about, I reckon. I mean, often you hear that phrase, don't you? Oh, look, I quite like Jesus. Yeah, I haven't got a problem with Jesus. It's just church I can't stand. Or you hear people praying that prayer, don't you? Oh, Lord Jesus, please deliver us from your followers. And there's probably a few of us around that could really sympathise with that. People are messy. People are very messy. And added to their messiness, they're sinful. People are very sinful. And we saw that a few weeks ago, didn't we? All the way back in chapter 1, verse 8. People sin. People make mistakes. People can hurt you. And I'm sure that there's many of you that have been hurt by Christians and let down by Christians in the past. I'm sure there are many of you who have found yourself hurt by churches. And I know that there are people here in this room that have been hurt by this church. It's just unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Church is people. People sin. So church can be a messy, painful place. So given all of that, wouldn't we all just be better off without it? Wouldn't we be better off without it? I mean, surely it's possible for me to be a Christian and for me not to be part of a church. Surely that's possible. Surely that's sensible even, isn't it? Given the mess of church. And that's the big question. Well, the answer to this question is this. Technically, yeah, it is possible to be a Christian and not be part of a local church. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, right? A real, authentic Christian will always want to be part of a church. A real, authentic Christian will always want to be part of a church. Now look, some people just don't have the luxury of church. It's a reality around this world. There are many countries where there are many Christians who don't have the luxury of church. Now, you read about those testimonies of people who get converted through dreams or visions in the middle of the Yemen in some village that's completely isolated, and suddenly they find themselves the only Christian, utterly surrounded by Muslim neighbours with no other Christians for hundreds of miles around them in any direction. Now, of course that person can be a Christian. Now, someone could desert you on a desert island, all alone, all by yourself, and that wouldn't suddenly stop you being a Christian because you couldn't make it to a Sunday service. Just because you can't be part of a church doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. So it is technically possible to be a Christian and not be part of a church. But as I said, the thing is, any real, authentic Christian will always want to be part of a church. Even when they're hurt, even when they feel like chucking it all in, there is still going to be something inside the real Christian that will make them come back for more. Now, this is true for all sorts of reasons, but one of the big reasons can actually be found in this passage we're studying today. And here's the big idea of 1 John 3. Okay, the big idea. 1 John 3 says that real Christians will definitely have a deep love for other Christians. Real, authentic Christians will have a deep love for other Christians. Okay, that's the big idea. If you're one of the younger guys and you're trying to fill in your sheets and you're trying to work out what the big idea is, well, here it is. I'll say it one more time. See if you can write it down. 1 John 3 says that real Christians love other Christians. Real Christians love other Christians. So let's see if we can unpack that a little bit. And the first thing I want us to look at is the call to love. The call to love. And again, if you're filling in your sheet and you're taking notes and stuff, this is point one, the call to love. In grade six, I strapped on cricket pads for the very first time and strode confidently into the nets to face my very first ever bowler who was using a real cricket ball. Now, I'd played a fair bit of beach cricket before that, and I was pretty good. Granted, I'd only ever played it against my brother, who was 2 years younger than me, so he was in grade three at the time, so my confidence may have been slightly falsely placed, but, you know, as I strode into the nets, I was feeling pretty good about it. But that all very quickly changed. You see, this horrible kid came belting towards me and just bowled what looked like a red piece of dynamite at me. And it whacked me right on the tip of the thumb. These gloves I had were stupid. The pad only sort of ended at my knuckle, so there was this one little bit exposed. And this ball went slamming into it and jammed it right between the handle and the ball. And it caned. It really hurt. I pulled off the glove, and you know how when you jam your finger, there's a little bit of red sometimes comes under your fingernail? The whole nail was red. It really, really hurt. Anyway, the coach told me to harden up and have a cup of concrete, and as I managed to sort of blink back the tears, you know, just long enough, I heard him say, look, the thing you've got to do is keep your eye on the ball. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, you can never be a real batsman. So I sort of hovelled in, but the damage was done by that stage, and this horrible kid bowled another one at me, and instead of keeping my eye on the ball, I actually shut them and sort of did the ostrich thing. And this second ball got me. You know how the cricket pad sort of ends right there? Right there! Like this massive red mark. And again, it really, really hurt. And that was it. From then on, I just couldn't play with my eye on the ball at all. I just couldn't do it. As a result, I was never a real batsman. I was always terrible at it, because every time the ball came, I'd just shut my eyes and be terrified and get whacked in any number of places. You see, if you want to be a real batsman, my coach was right. If you ever want to play cricket and be a real batsman, you've just got to keep your eye on the ball. You can't go closing your eyes. If you're ever to hit it, you've got to look at it. And it doesn't matter how many times it hits you, and it doesn't matter how many times it hurts you, you've just got to keep dusting yourself off, getting back out there with a new resolve to keep your eye on the ball. You'll never be a real batsman without it. And here's the big point of this illustration, in case you're one of the younger guys and you're trying to fill in a sheet, you're thinking, what the heck is he talking about cricket for? In case you're an adult and you're wondering, what the heck is he talking about cricket for? Here's the point, right? You see, just as a real batsman has to keep his eye on the ball, so too does a real Christian have to love their Christian brothers and sisters. Okay? Just as a real batsman must keep his eye on the ball, so too a real Christian must love his or her Christian brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter if it hurts sometimes. You know, the cricket ball hits you and it hurts, or sometimes people hit you, not literally. Hopefully not in this church, anyway, you don't have any fun literally hitting you. But sometimes people will hurt you, yeah? Just like a cricket ball. And when that happens, you've got to do the same thing as the real batsman does. You've got to dust yourself off Get back out there with a new resolve to love. Just as the batsman has the new resolve, even though he gets hurt, to keep his eye on the ball, the new Christian, or the real Christian, sorry, has to do the same thing. Get out there with a new resolve to love, no matter when it hurts. And that's John. That's what John's saying to us. Look at verse 10. This is how he talks about real Christians. Verse 10. This is how we know, he says, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And listen to this next bit. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Or look at verses 14 and 15 with me. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Or look at verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Or look at verse 24. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And what's the command there? Well, you see it in verse 23. To believe in Jesus and to love one another. So you could paraphrase verse 24 like this. Those who believe in Jesus and who love one another live in him. Now, are you getting a feel for how strongly John's putting this here? He's putting it really clearly. It's not a subtle point that he's making. Verses 23 and 24. The two big defining things of being a Christian. One, believing in Jesus, and two, loving one another. They're the two big things, he says. And it's not surprising, really, is it? Because it's all through the Gospels. Matthew 22, Jesus has all these Pharisees talking to them, and they ask him, well, what's the greatest commandment? And I'm sure most of you know the answer. Love God and love other people. In fact, he goes so far as to say everything else in the Christian life hinges off those two things, the two big things. In John 13, when Jesus gives them a new command, once again it's love. Love one another. And I think that's why in verse 11, John says, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Because it is. It's the message that they've heard from Jesus all the way along. It's right there at the very beginning of the Christian life. Jesus has always been about this. It's always been Jesus' plan for mankind. But the thing is, so often we want to turn our faith into something that's just between me and God. Just a private thing. We want it to be a private thing that we can just sort of do on our own, you know, locked away from everyone else. We want our faith to be something that no one else gets involved in. It's just me, and it's just God, and you can all stay out there, thanks very much. But what John's saying is that real Christianity isn't a private thing. It's not just you and God, and that's it. Real, authentic Christianity is utterly communal. It's utterly communal. Now, look, of course there are parts of the Christian life that you can do alone. Of course there are, yeah? But what we see here is that the way you relate to God is utterly wrapped up in the way you relate to other people. Utterly wrapped up. If you're one of the younger guys and you're filling in your sheets and stuff, maybe you can write loving God on one side of the page and loving others on the other side of the page and kind of link them with a big strong chain or something like that. Loving God over here, loving others over here, and draw a big chain or something to link them up. Because what you've got to see is that they're utterly connected. Utterly connected. You can't really separate the two things. You can't just have your relationship with God over here and then your relationship with other people over here. So it's all nice and neat and separate, and I'm relating to God on my own, and it's not messy and it's clean and neat here, but then everyone else is over there. It doesn't work. The two are utterly intertwined. If you want to love God, you've got to love others.
If you want to obey God, you've got to love others. The two are completely connected. Utterly connected. Now, of course, we won't do it perfectly. Time and time again, we've come back to chapter 1 and verse 8, haven't we? And we've seen that all people are sinful. We all fail sometimes. And that's going to absolutely apply to love as well. Absolutely. Absolutely applies to love. We're not saying you have to be constantly smitten with everyone. But the reality is, if you're a Christian, you will strive for it. You will strive for it. And just incidentally, by the way, don't do the email thing that we were talking about last week with this. You know, where you sort of you misinterpret the context and you go, oh, well, this is just something that I've just got to do out of duty, or I have to do it, or, you know, it's just something that's there. You know, it's not that at all. This is all wrapped up with what we looked at last week. This is your potential we're talking about here. That this is your fulfillment that we're talking about here. That this is what's going to bring you lasting satisfaction and happiness that we're talking about here. This is wrapped up in your being. You've all got that seed of God in you, and it's just going to drive you to that, to love others. That's the call to love. That's the call to love. Point one, the call to love. But the next question is, what does this love look like? What's it look like? So we've seen the call to love, that was point one. What I want us to look at now is point two, and that's the character of love. And you might like to write that on your sheet if you're one of the younger guys. The character of love, point two. The character of love. You see, the difficult thing about love is that different people need different things to make them feel loved. I'm guessing a lot of people have read that Love Languages book. People heard of that? Love Languages, the five love languages? Yeah. If you have, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So, yeah, one person might need others to speak really nice to them if they're ever going to feel loved. Other people might need lots of cuddles and kisses and things like that if they're ever going to feel loved. Yeah, someone else might need to have lots of quality time. Someone else might need lots of presents. And some people like to mix and match all of those things. And some really high-maintenance people need to have four or five of them, or six of them, or any combination of the others. And, you know, that really keeps you on your toes. Incidentally, my cat has an interesting love language. She actually likes to slaughter quite nice-looking little birds and leave them on my doormat. I think that might come under gifts. I don't know. Now, potentially that could cause relational issues between me and my cat, because leaving dead birds on my doormat isn't really my love language. But I can appreciate what she's trying to do there, and the hard thing for me will be working out how to reciprocate that. Anyway, why am I even talking about cats? Enough of back on track, sorry. It's hard to know how to love people. It's hard to know how to love people. What does John mean by love? Yeah, is he on about the sort of mushy home and away kind of love? Is that what he's talking about, like that sort of thing? Is it being absolute best buddies all the time and sharing all your secrets and stuff and having sleepovers and putting each other's makeup on and things like that? If it is, I'm in trouble. Well, luckily for us, John tells us exactly what he means in this passage. Tells us exactly what he means. In fact, he leaves us in no doubt whatsoever with what he means, because it's there in verse 16. Just have a look at verse 16 with me. How clear is this? This is how we know what love is, he says. This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Yeah. Want to know what love is? Well, here it is, right here in 1 John, verse 16, chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's the gospel-centered answer there. That's what the love is that we're called to. That is how real, authentic Christians are to love. And again, if you're one of the younger guys and you want to fill something in on your sheet, you might like to write this here. It doesn't really matter where you write it, just bung it down somewhere. Write this down. We should love the way Jesus loves. We should love the way Jesus loves. 3 verse 16. And how did Jesus love? Well, he laid down his life. He was willing to give us everything. His life. Held nothing back at all. Did we deserve it? No. Was he going to get anything back from us? No. Was it because we were like him? Yeah, we were easy, likeable people who he gets along with really well and really loved hanging out with? Well, no. Actually, Romans 5 talks about Christ loving us when we were his enemies. He didn't love us because we were likeable or easy to get on with or spoke the same love language. No, when he went to the cross for us, we were his enemies. And it's interesting, isn't it, to imagine if Jesus had asked that question that we started off with. Can't it just be me and the Father? Be much easier and neater and cleaner and... Do I have to have the church? Do I have to bother with them? Can't it just be me and God? We didn't deserve it. In fact, the only thing we deserved from him was condemnation. He knew we could never repay him. There was no way, and still is no way, we can ever reciprocate what he did for us. He didn't stop to think first about his issues or how we made him feel. No, it wasn't down to whether he could be bothered or whether he was in the mood. Didn't think about what he was missing out on or giving up. Just gave himself. Gave everything. For our good. And that's what real authentic Christian love is. That's the real gutsy, earthy love of authentic Christianity. And note too, it's not just an attitude either, or a thought, or just a feeling. It's concrete. Look at verses 17 to 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, well, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And I've just got to ask you, do you love like that? Do you love like that? If you're filling in a sheet, if you're one of the younger guys and you're filling in a sheet, write this in the questions bit that we've got there. Do I love like Jesus? Because that's a profound thought, and that's something that we've just got to think about lots. Do we love like Jesus loves? It's what we're trying to do in our gospel communities. And in fact, this is why they're gospel communities. They're gospel because they're modelled on and seek to realise Jesus' love for us shown in the gospel. That's why they're not just communities, they're gospel communities. And they're communities because we really want to give this a go. You know? We really want to let that love of Christ and lavish it upon other people. Even though we might be different and we might not deserve it, and even though it might be hard. It's what we want to do as a church. It's what we're striving for. That's why our vision is to be a gospel-centered organic community. You can see it on the front of the bulletins there. We write it everywhere because that's what we want to try and do. And I hope you can see from 1 John 3 that it's something that we're all called to. Doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're 8 or 85. Verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Well, we've seen the call to love, and we've seen the character of love, but there is just one more thing that I want us to look at, and don't worry, this is the last point. We've seen the call, we've seen the character, but now I want us to look at the comfort of love. The comfort of love. And that's point three. If you're writing on your sheets, write that down. Number three, the comfort of love. Now, love can be a really comforting thing, can't it? A couple of months ago, I read The Power of One. Anyone ever read The Power of One? Probably seen the movie. It's a good book. It's worth a read. In the early chapters, you've got the hero of the story talking about his childhood, and he often mentions his big Zulu nanny who used to care for him. And he describes her, she's this big black lady with a great big bosom, and she used to snatch him up and snuggle him to herself, and he'd describe about how safe and loved and comforted he'd feel when his nanny grabbed him and sort of bear hugged him. And it's true, isn't it? When you're shown love by someone, it can be a really wonderful, comforting thing. Here's a little poem I found this week while I was thinking about this. It goes like this. It's wondrous what a hug can do. A hug can cheer you when you're blue. A hug can say I love you so, or I hate to see you go. A hug is welcome back again, and great to see you, where you been. A hug can soothe a small child's pain and bring a rainbow after rain. The hug, there's just no doubt about it, we scarcely could survive without it. A hug delights and warms and charms, it must be why God gave us arms. Hugs are great, fathers and mothers, sweet for sisters, swell for brothers, and chances are your favourite aunts love them more than potted plants. Kittens crave them, puppies love them, heads of state are not above them. A hug can break the language barrier and make your travel so much merrier. I think that's meant to be merrier, but it doesn't really rhyme very well. No need to fret about your store of them, the more you give, the more there are of them. So stretch those arms without delay and give someone a hug today. Isn't that nice? Like that? But when you're shown love, it can be very comforting, can't it? It's lovely. Yeah. When you're shown love by someone, it can be a very comforting, wonderful thing. And John agrees. Love is a comforting thing. But the point he wants to make in this passage is that your love is a comforting thing too. Your love can comfort you as well. You don't just need the love of others for comfort. You also need your own love. Your own love for others can comfort you. And if you're writing on a sheet, maybe you could jot this down. Write down, your love for others can comfort you. Your love for others can comfort you. And you really see it in verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Now, John is very realistic about the doubts and the condemnation that exists inside a Christian's heart. Our hearts do accuse us sometimes. Sometimes they can cause us to wonder. And we know that the people that John was originally writing to really struggled with this. And I've no doubt many of you do as well. Sometimes you just feel rubbish about your faith. Sometimes you just feel like a failure, utterly useless. Utterly useless, constantly stuffing up. And sometimes you wonder, don't you, am I even really a Christian? Can I even really be sure when I look at my weakness and my failures? How can I know I'm the real deal? And here's John's point. When you're feeling like that, there is comfort. There is comfort. Love can comfort you. But it's not just the love of others, as helpful as that is. Look, I need to feel very loved. I love other people's love lavished on me. As helpful as that is, though, that's not the kind of love he's talking about here. Your own love for others can comfort you in that situation. What's the this in verse 19? What's the thing that makes us certain that we belong to the truth? Well, it's verse 18, isn't it? That's the context. Verse 18. It's us loving others with the love of Jesus. And that is how you can know. That is how you know that you belong to the truth and how you can set your heart at rest in his presence whenever it condemns you. Or look at look down at verse 19. Verse 19. Oh, sorry, not verse 19. The verse 14 is the one I'm talking about now. Verse 14. We know, he says, we know we can be certain. We know that we have passed from death into life. Why? Because we love our brothers. You see, you loving others with the love of Jesus is a concrete, irrefutable proof that God is at work in you. When you're feeling lousy, when you're feeling condemned, when you're feeling useless, your love for others is something you can look at and go, no, hang on, God's at work in me. I can see it. I can see it. I can see the seed of God in me. I can see the God's working in me, to use the language of last week. Why? Because I can see I love people, and I have loved people. Look, you might stuff up and fail and not be good enough in all sorts of ways, but if you love the way Jesus does, that is a concrete, real thing that you can look at and go, you know what? That is proof that God is at work in me. That's proof on the real deal. And it should be proof. We should be blown away by it. Just this week, I saw this kind of love in action between two people who had really hurt one another. And when I heard about them reconciling and saw them put all that hurt and pain and misunderstanding, take all of that and go, you know what, stuff that. Stuff it. I'm going to love like Jesus. When I saw them do that, it literally reduced me to tears. I was on the floor of my office sobbing like a big baby. Because that kind of love, when you see it, is absolutely mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. It's a powerful, irrefutable sign that God is at work in someone. And it's mind-blowing. And that's the comfort of love. That's the comfort of love. We began this session thinking about how Christianity would be so much easier without other people. Now, wouldn't it be better if it was just me and God? Neater, nicer, nice and private, no hurt, no mess, no misunderstandings. Can't I just be a Christian and leave church out of the picture? Technically, yeah. You can be a Christian and not be part of a church. But as we've seen in 1 John 3, a real, authentic Christian will never want that. They'll never want that. Why? Because every Christian is called by God to love their brothers and sisters. And they're called to do it not in a detached, distant, theoretical kind of way, but in the gutsy, real, earthy way that Jesus loved us. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for the love of Jesus. And as we've just reflected, who knows where we'd be if he took the attitude that we so often take, where we love so conditionally,
where we love dependent on what we can get back in return, where we love on condition that people treat us right, where we love on the condition that we feel like it, or that we can be bothered. Thank you that that's not the way he loved us, but thank you that he gave everything for us. And Lord, we need your help. We want to love that way. That's inspiring stuff. That's the kind of love that can change a world. It's what we're called to. It's our potential. It's where fulfillment and true happiness and contentedness lies for everyone in this room who believes in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'd help us to love like that. Give us the courage and the strength to be heroes in relationships when we get hurt or when we're misunderstood. Help us to put all that aside and step up regardless and follow Jesus. And we ask for your help in all of these things in his precious name. Amen.